We've just read from Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to get you to take your Bibles again and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read the entire first chapter as we begin this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In the time that I have with you, I want to share with you from this great, great chapter. And I want to spend most of our time looking at verses 3 to 14, where we're going to be reminded of all that we have in Christ Jesus. And we're going to be reminded of the fact that we have it not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done, of his amazing grace. Now, as we've been reminded of from Doug, that almost seems funny talking about that at a last day's Bible conference. Because you usually come to a last day's Bible conference and you expect to hear about how deceived our world is and how dark our world is and how depraved our world is. And I would say amen to all of that. And how we need to be on guard, how we need to be watching. But you know what? My concern is not for the world out there. My concern is for you. You know why one of the reasons our world is in such a shape it is in today? Because the evangelical church doesn't know what it is. The evangelical church doesn't understand what God has done for them. And the evangelical church today is turning to all kinds of other things. We live in a day and age, and you're all very much aware of that, where we try to market the church, don't we? We try to sell the church. We try to attract people to the church by being man-centered. What do you want? How can we meet your needs? How can we satisfy you? But if we read the book of Ephesians, we're reminded that the church is not about us. The church is about Him and who He is and what He has done and the fact that we need to know Him. We need to know Him in a personal way. We need to know who He is. We need to know what He has done. We need to know what He wants to do in our lives. And so, in the book of Ephesians, Paul, that great defender of the faith, takes off his military gear for a while. And he says, I want to share with you the amazing truth of what we have in Jesus Christ. And he's going to take us above all the fog and above all the dust that's going on around us. And he's going to focus on who we are in Christ. He's going to remind us of all that Christ has done for us. He's going to give us a higher perspective. He's going to give us a proper purpose of why we exist, of why we're here. And my prayer is that in the times that I have with you this weekend, that if nothing else, that you'll have a better understanding of who God is. That you'll appreciate who He is. And that you'll want to share Him with the world around you. Not go and tell them necessarily about how bad the world is, but go and tell them about how great our God is and how our God wants to work in their lives. And so would you pray with me right now? Father, may that be our desire, that we would get to know You better, that we would understand what You have done for us, and that we would leave, even this weekend, challenged to not just know about You, but to really know You, and to know what it means that You have done for all that You've done for us. And so we just commit this time to You now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by sharing with you a story of an elderly gentleman that had been widowed and how he had a great love for collecting various precious pieces of art. And he had all the expensive art collections of Van Gogh and Picasso and Monet and all those great art collections. And he collected them and he placed them in his house. And he had a son that also began to have that same love for collecting art. And they had art collections in their home that art collectors would have loved to have had that were worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. But one year, his son was called to go to defend his country in war. And it wasn't long after his son left that he got a telegram that his son had been killed in battle. And it was just about Christmas time, and that elderly gentleman thought, how am I ever going to make it through Christmas? How am I ever going to survive? And on Christmas Day, there was a knock at his door. He went to the door, and at the door stood a soldier. And the soldier said, sir, you don't know me, but I knew your son very well. In fact, your son died rescuing me. And he said, your son and I became good friends. He says, I'm not much of an artist, but I enjoyed painting pictures. And he says, I'd like you to have this gift. And he held out a package. And the older man opened up the gift, and inside was a picture of his son that this man had painted. And it wasn't a picture that the great people would have wanted to collect, but as he looked at it, he saw all the features of his son. And he thanked the gentleman very profusely, and he told him, you know what, I'm going to place that in a very prominent place in my house. And that's exactly what he did. He went and placed it on his fireplace. In fact, he even moved some of his precious other pictures and moved them out of the way. And all through Christmas, he was reminded of his son and what his son had done. That spring, that older gentleman became very ill, and he died. And then an auction was going to be held to sell all of the precious pieces that gentleman had collected. And so art collectors from around the world came to his house, came to the place of the auction where the auction was going to be held. And as they came in, they were looking forward to buying all those great expensive pieces of art worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. And the auctioneer stood up and he said, the first picture we're going to sell is the picture of this man's son. And he says, do I have a bid? Do I have a bid of $100? Absolute silence. Do I have a bid for this picture? And then from the back of the room, somebody hollered, let's get on with their valuable ones. Let's put that aside. It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it. And he says, no, I've been told I have to sell this picture. Still silence. Finally, a gentleman spoke up and he says, I knew the old man. He was my friend. He says, I only have $10. But would you take $10 for that picture? And the auctioneer says, $10. Any other bids? $10. Going once, going twice, sold. And then the auctioneer said, the auction is now closed. And the people were stunned. They said, what about all the other valuable pieces? What about the pieces we've come for? And the auctioneer said, it was written in the will, whoever takes the son gets everything. Whoever takes the son gets everything. Can I tell you, that's the message of the Bible? That's what the Bible's all about. Whoever takes the son, whoever understands who Jesus Christ is, whoever understands all that he has done for us, gets everything. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you have the son? Because I've discovered, even in a group of Last Day Bible Conference people, there can be people here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Oh, they know the Bible. And they know how bad the world is. But do you know Jesus tonight? Do you really know Him? When I think of the book of Ephesians, I'm reminded of a quote by Spurgeon, that great Bible theologian and Bible teacher, who said this: if you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for Him. But if you have great notion of the great mercy He had for you, you will be greatly grateful for your gracious God. Do you know Him tonight? Do you really know Him? Do you know Him in a personal way? Because Ephesians is going to remind us that everything we have, everything we possess as a believer, is in Christ. In Christ. In fact, at least 35 times in the book of Ephesians, it's either going to be mentioned in Christ, or the equivalent of that is going to be mentioned. That the key of everything, everything we have in the Christian life, is in Christ Jesus. Now, as you came in tonight, you received some notes. And if you have your notes, if you didn't receive some notes, if you just raise your hands and the ushers will make sure that you get a copy of those. But as you came in, I want you to just take your notes and open it up to the first session. Because our first sessions, we're going to be looking at our spiritual riches planned by God the Father from Ephesians chapter 3. Or Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-6. But as we do that, I just want to again just give you a brief introduction to the book of Ephesians. It's about the believer's life in Christ. That we need to be aware of all that we are in Christ. Now, a real quick summary of the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, the first three chapters, he tells us of our wealth in Christ. All that we have in Christ. All that we possess in Christ. All of the resources that we have in Christ. And then we come to Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he tells us about our responsibilities. First of all, our riches, and then he tells us about our responsibilities. He tells us about all of the wealth we have, and then he tells us how to walk. He tells us all that we possess. First three chapters deal with doctrine. understanding who you are. And the last three chapters deal with duty. First three chapters tell us who we are. The last three chapters tell us how we're to live because of all that He's done for us. And one of the key phrases of Ephesians is the riches that we have in Christ. All that He's done and all that we possess. Now as we begin, look at verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. First of all, we're introduced to the author. We're introduced to Paul, aren't we? Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus, wasn't he? But remember how he had met the Lord on the road to Damascus? How he was out to persecute the church, and how the Lord meant him, and He changed him. And one of Paul's key verses is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, where he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And his grace was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul the apostle, as he writes this book, he's reminded of all that God has done for him. And then we see the assembly. It's written to. It says it's written to the saints. Now we could spend the whole weekend talking about saints and how the word saint has been perverted. But you know what a saint is? That's you. If you're a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. You don't have to die. You don't have to be recognized by the church. You're a saint. You're either a saint or you ain't. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've come to know Him, all that the word saint means is set apart. We've been set apart by God. He says to the saints at Ephesus. Now some people struggle and they say, well, in some of the original manuscripts, the word Ephesus wasn't included. It was left blank. And some people believe that maybe it was written to the church of Ephesus and all the surrounding churches. But it was left blank. Let's just leave it blank. And let's say he's writing to the saints in Calgary, Alberta. Or wherever you live. You can put your own city in there. To the saints. I want to remind you that you have been blessed. I want you to experience your blessing. I want you to know all that God has done for you. And so we have, we just quickly see the movement of the book. We see, have our riches. In the first two chapters, we see all of our possessions. We've been chosen. We've been rescued. We've been adopted. Then you come to chapter 2 and he reminds us of our position. Do you know what your position is tonight? You're seated at Blackfoot Inn, but you know where you're really seated? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus if you're a Christian. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come to that place where you've acknowledged Him, you're seated in heavenly places. You were once dead, but you've been made alive. And you're seated in Christ Jesus. And then we come to the last three chapters, and He reminds us of our responsibilities. And Doug's shared some of those with us. We're to walk in unity. We're to walk in purity. We're to walk in harmony. We're to walk in victory. And then he comes to chapter 6. And he reminds us that we're to walk in victory as we encounter Satan. Isn't it amazing that he spends five chapters telling us who we are and our responsibility before he ever gets to the war? Most of us want to go to war right away, don't we? We want to go out and fight everybody right away, don't we? But first of all, he reminds us who you are, what Christ has done for you, your position in Christ. And then when you understand that, then you're ready to encounter Satan and to deal with Satan as he attacks our world and he attacks us. But look at verse 3 just for a moment. He says, "Blessed be God who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you know that you've been blessed? It says, "Blessed be God." That word blessed there means to think well of, God is to be thought well of. Do you think well of God? For His majesty, His power, and all that He's done for us. Blessed be God because He has blessed us. And then when you see that word blessed, it's the same word that's used for eulogy. He's thought well of us. Isn't that amazing? God, the creator of the universe, the one that made everything, the one that put everything together, the one that holds all together, the one that has a mighty plan, He thinks well of you. He's blessed you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not just some. You don't have to wait for a second blessing. You don't have to wait until you get a certain gift. You have it. He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus when you come to know Him, when you surrender to Him. Now in our times together, I want us to look at, in verses 3 to 6, our selection by the Father, that the Father has chosen us. He's planned for us. Tomorrow morning, I want us to look at the sacrifice by the Son, that He has redeemed us, that He has paid the price for us. And then tomorrow afternoon, I want to look at the fact that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're to praise God the Father because He has chosen us. He's the author of our salvation. We're to praise God the Son because He has redeemed us. He's the architect of our salvation. And we're to praise God the Holy Spirit because He has sealed us. He's given us the assurance of our salvation. And so let's dig in. The foundation of our spiritual blessing. First of all, He says, you and I have been chosen by God. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You and I have been chosen by God. Now, this is a marvelous, marvelous doctrine. It's the doctrine of election. Election will confuse you and confound you, and I'll guarantee you, you'll never understand it. If you think you understand it, you don't understand it. It's beyond us. God the Father has chosen us. Someone has made this comment. Try to explain it and you will lose your mind. But try to explain it away and you will lose your soul. Try to explain it and you will lose your mind. But try to explain it away and you will lose your soul. The Bible says God chose you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. Remember John chapter 15, verse 16, where Jesus said to His disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. There's so much emphasis put on what we do. Now, I know we need to balance it, and Paul does. Because when he gets down and he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he says, after you believed, after you trusted, after you understood, you were sealed. But you need to remember that salvation does not begin with you. Salvation begins with God. He chose us. Election is always, always from God. He chose us. And you and I will never be able to fully understand what election means. I even think about the Apostle Paul. Remember Paul in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11? Remember Paul tells us, first of all, in the first chapters of Romans, that great doctrinal book about all of us are lost. There's no hope. And then we come to chapters 4 and 5 and we're reminded of God's grace and God's mercy and how God saves us. And then we come to that great chapter, chapter 8, where we're told there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we come to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, where it reminds us how God chose the nation of Israel. And after he comes to the end of that, this is what Paul says after he shared that with them. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall not be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's talked about election and then he comes to the end of it and he says, we can't understand it. But to Him be all praise and all glory. He chose us. And as you continue to read there in Ephesians chapter 1, when did He choose you? Before the foundation of the world. You were chosen. The church was chosen before the foundation of the world. That's before Genesis 1:1. That means you had nothing to do with it. It wasn't dependent upon what you did. It wasn't dependent upon your efforts. It wasn't dependent on what you were going to do. He chose you. Isn't that amazing? He chose you. And what was the purpose of His choosing you? That you should be holy and blameless. Now, who makes you holy? Do you make yourself holy? I hope not. Who makes you blameless? God does. Christ. He says He chose us so that He could make you holy. So that He could make you blameless. Tonight, if you're a child of God and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you without a doubt, in God's eyes, you are holy? And you might say, yeah, but you don't know how I live. But you're standing with God. You're secure. That's why we have Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. Because you are holy, because you are blameless, now live like it. Live as holy. Live as blameless. Live as a child of God. Live as God wants you to live. Our time is going, so let's move on to verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, where we're going to be reminded of another great truth. Not only have we been chosen, being predestinated to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not only have we been chosen, but we've been predestinated. Now there again, people like to have theological fights about that, don't they? And all that the word predestinated means is chosen, done before time, set out ahead of time. But notice what it says, that He set out ahead of time. He predestinated ahead of time that you should what? Be adopted as sons. Be adopted as children. That's what salvation is all about. That when you come to know Christ, that when you understand what He's done for you, when you understand that Christ died on the cross for your sin, and you accept that, you immediately become a child of God. You're adopted. And that word adopted means not just put in the family, because you're not put in the family by adoption. You're put in the family by regeneration. You're put in the family by His blood, by the gift that He gave. But that word adoption means He places you in the family and you immediately have access to all that belongs to the Father. You have all the rights of the children of the Father. And who is the child of the Father, children of the Father? Jesus Christ. You have the same rights as His Son. Isn't that amazing? As a child of God, you have the same rights as His Son. You have the privilege of being able to experience all that God has. You've been adopted. You've been made His child. I want you to notice at the very bottom of that outline that we need a deeper knowledge, personal knowledge of God. After Paul has shared with us about all those great things, and we could spend so much time there, he prays for them. Listen to what he prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritances in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. I want to share with you four things as we close tonight. We need to understand the greatness of God's person. Do you understand who God is tonight? Do you really understand who God is? In the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offering. He says, I want you to know me more than all the burnt offerings, more than all the sacrifices that you can bring to me. And then we come to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, and it says, Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let the man that glory in what? Glory in this, that he understands and knows that I am God. Can I ask you tonight, what are you glorying in? Are you glorying in the fact that you know Him? That you've experienced Him? That you know the God that is all, that is sovereign? That is absolutely in control of everything? Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. That I might know Him. That's after I already experienced Him as Savior. He says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him intimately. I want to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable to His death. Secondly, we need to understand the greatness of God's plan. Who we are and what we're going to be. The greatness of God's plan is He chose us. Do you know you've been chosen tonight? Do you have that absolute assurance? Do you have that absolute confidence? And do you know what He's chosen you for? All of you can probably quote Romans 8:28, can't you? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But do you know what the next verse says? Talks about the fact that He's predestinated us, that He wants to work in our lives, that He wants us to experience all that He is and all that He has. That's why He's at work in our life. Thirdly, we need to understand the greatness of God's power. The greatness of God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. That He's alive. And then fourthly, we need to understand the greatness of God's provision. He's given you all you need to live for Him. He's given you all you need to trust Him. He's given you all you need to follow Him. Would you pray with me this evening? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for tonight. Thank You tonight that we serve such a great and an awesome God. And Father, I would pray that every one of us here would desire to get to know You better. This God that has chosen us. This God that has redeemed us. This God that has sealed us. This God that has a plan that nobody can change. This God who is sovereignly at work in this world. And Father, I would just pray even right now, if there's even one person here right now that they're not really sure that they know You, they're doubting, Father, that even right now that they would just say, God, I want to know You. I want to know this awesome God. And I realize that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And right now, I want to make that very personal. I want to acknowledge that. I want to confess that. And thank Him that He's come into my life to save me and to make me His child. And that I have all the privileges that belong to me as His child. Father, maybe there's a Christian here tonight that they're discouraged. Maybe they're looking at the world and they're looking at their own defeat in their own life. And maybe tonight they need to get their eyes back on You. And they do need to allow You to work and to make them what You want them to be. And so, Father, thank You for this weekend. Thank You for this special time that we can get to know You better. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.